Morning. So very good to be here with you this morning and to be able to present a lesson from God's holy word. Today we're going to be studying one of the prophets and we're going to be looking at Amos. And I would encourage you to come back tonight, but based on the screen you probably wouldn't recognize it. I had the scripture reading for tonight be from the New Testament, but actually I'm going to be preaching again on Amos this evening. So if you'd come back tonight, I'd encourage that, because you don't want to get half of a message. I think you'd want to get everything. As we enter into our worship here, let us bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for the opportunity to worship You today, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the communion that we've partaken of, the remembrance of Thy only begotten Son. Heavenly Father, help us to know and to see that meeting You is inevitable. And one day we will do that. Heavenly Father, help us to make all the preparations necessary to do that. Heavenly Father, please bless everyone here. Bless the visitors. Bless the members. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I'm standing up here before you, and I just realized I left my clicker in the pew. I'm going to go get it. No, I don't know where it's at. Huh. Lied to you. It was in my pocket. Oh, well, that's a good laugh, I guess. Get you started this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open with me, and we're going to be in Amos today, and we're going to be looking, and we're going to be studying there. Sometime in years past, probably in the 40s, the 50s, and the 30s, preachers in the Church of Christ, I think, would often quote Amos 4:12, and oftentimes, maybe even out of context, to stir up fear. Prepare to meet thy God. As only if it was a terror text. My goal today is not to do that or to misuse this verse or to take it out of context, but I want to preach the whole counsel of God, and I want to preach it faithfully to you. God's purpose, it was not blind fear, but it was faithful preparation. Amos, I relate with Amos. He's a minor prophet, and Amos is the shepherd boy who was turned prophet. He warned Israel of God's judgment. Now, God sent a famine on Israel because of the things that they have done. He sent a drought, a pestilence. Yet Israel, they did not return to Him. That's the major, larger context, the boiling down of verses 6 through 11 of this text. But the climax really is in verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That is the climax of this great text. To meet God, that's going to happen. One day we will meet God, and that's inevitable. It will happen. Romans, the 14th chapter, tells us that in verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. One day we will stand before God, and we will give an account of the things that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Also, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 27 through 30. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that cometh the judgment, so Christ, notice, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. One day we will meet God. Imagine that you're at work and you get a text and you've got them saved in your contacts and it's Amos. Amos says, prepare to meet your boss in 5 minutes. But here's the thing, you weren't paying attention, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're goofing off, you're not doing your work. You'd probably panic. You'd probably straighten your tie. Oh no, the boss is coming. You know, Google's a popular thing today. You might even Google, because that's a solution for everything, isn't it? Google something. You might Google how to look busy. If we scramble for a boss, for a human boss, how much more should we prepare for God? If you will, this morning, I've read it here once before, but it actually goes quite well with our lesson today. Permit me to read to you a rather lengthy, but I believe a very good article that Brother Allen Webster wrote. And it's entitled, God is Everywhere. He is at the North Pole and the South Pole, and all the way around the equator. He is at the top of Everest and at the bottom of the Marianas Trench. He roams the Serengeti Plains, meanders up the Shenandoah Valley, and traverses the icy crevices of the Himalayas. He walks in Reed Square and Times Square. God is in every church service. He is the guest at every wedding and takes a seat at the table of every Christian home. He is a guest at every wedding and takes a seat there. He is in the hospital room and the funeral home. He is in the little girl's first grade classroom. But also he's in the teen jock locker room, as well as the principal's office, the teacher's lounge, and the janitor's closet. God is in the beautiful flowers and the peaceful meadows. He is in the gentle rain shower and the powerful thunderstorm. He is in the crashing waves and the snow falling softly on the cedars. He travels the high seas and knows his way around the caves of the earth. He sees in the dark and on all sides of the globe at the same time. He is on the backside of the moon. He walks across Saturn's rings and steps from planet to planet. When Christopher Columbus discovered America, God was already here. When Lewis and Clark found that there was no Northwest Passage, God already knew it. When Hillary and Norgay topped Everest, God was waiting there. When Neil Armstrong stepped into the moon dust, God's tracks were already there. God knows where all the pirates' buried treasure is, where Moses and Jimmy Hoffa's bodies rest, and where and when the last dinosaur died. He is in the greedy corporate boardroom and also the abortion clinic. He is at the hip-hop concert in a licentious teenager's backseat. He's in the alley where the drug deal goes down and at the bar where the alcoholic gets his fix. He's there when Congress is in session. He attends every hearing of the Supreme Court, and God resides at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. He is aboard Air Force One when it takes off and when it lands. He was in the Twin Towers on 9/11, and He is with you and I now. God is with us now. If God is everywhere, He's in all these places, and He is, then meeting Him one day, that is certain. The question, though, I raised to you this morning is, how will you meet God? Amos, he gives us three answers, and we're going to look at those three answers right now. But before I get into that, I've been studying the minor prophets at the School of Preaching. And as soon as we got in this class and I was given my assignments, and sometimes you have to write papers, sometimes you have to do certain things, my assignment was I had to do so many sermons. I have to do 12 sermons. So I immediately thought back to Saturday in January. It was Michaela and I, we were married, and that Sunday morning we went to Harmer Hill Church of Christ to worship. And J.D. Conley, Brother J.D. Conley there, presented a lesson on Amos, the fourth chapter. Now, that's this lesson today. I wanted to give credit where credit was due. I just stole his title and his main scripture and that article, but the rest is mine. So I wanted to give credit where credit was due. Notice in the first place here what Amos says. we need to meet God with repentance. Again, if you have your Bibles, I hope you have them open to Amos. And let's look at verses 9 through 11. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me. I sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up to your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me. I have overthrown some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me. That's verses 9 through 11. But did you notice something at the end of those verses? Thus says the Lord, or the ESV says, declares the Lord. Blight, mildew, locust, pestilence, the sword. All these things were sent upon Israel, yet Israel did not return. Five times the refrain, yet you did not return to me, is found in the text. God expects stuff out of His believers. God has expectations. God commands all men to repent, and that's an expectation of God. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30, it says, in the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, the man Christ Jesus, Acts 17. But also, we can read in Luke, the 13th chapter in verse 3, it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent. Well, what is repentance? It's to change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways and live changed lives. Unless you do that, you will all likewise perish. The Amplified Version explains that pretty well. But also another expectation is true repentance, godly repentance. That's what 2 Corinthians, we mentioned that a little bit in Bible class this morning. 2 Corinthians 7 chapter and verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces our repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, that produces death. That's the way the New American Standard translates that. A misuse of Amos here, a misuse of this text, it skips God's patience. Notice, God gave Israel chance after chance, chance after chance. God's discipline, it's not to destroy, but it was in hopes of restoring them. It's like a parent who disciplines a child, not out of hate. They don't hate their child, a parent doesn't, but out of love. In a sense, repentance is God's U-turn. We cannot meet God if we are rebellious. We cannot meet God in rebellion. Oftentimes, people will give you all kind of excuses nowadays, and we've all heard excuses why they don't want to come to know Christ. Well, a headache Sunday morning, a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Well, one of the children, they have a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family just has to stay at home to blow that poor kid's nose. The sermons, they're too long. Or maybe they're too short. He ought to preach a word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got, he must be the world's most stuck-up man. For one of the ladies the other day told me that he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, 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 excuses. You hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them if the church will stay away. When the people come to worship God, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. That's a song. But I think it gets the point across very well. People offer many excuses. I'll get right with God later, or when I have a convenient time, or when I'm not so busy. I'll just do it later. That's like saying, I'll put my parachute on once I hit the ground. It just doesn't work. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. Later is too late. Repentance is the first step. But Amos says it's not enough just to turn. But we also must be prepared. We need to be prepared to meet God. Our second point this morning is we need to meet God with reverence. And let's go back to Amos here, and let's look at verse 12 of this text. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Preparation is necessary for anything. Preparation is necessary for a nurse who is training to be certified in that respect. Preparation is necessary when teaching a Bible class or preaching a sermon. It just doesn't happen. We all prepare for different things in all points of our life. Every day we prepare for something. But prepare to meet your God, O Israel. We could go and we could look in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we won't do it today, but verses 1 through 13, I'll kind of summarize what's going on there. That's the wise and the foolish versions. Five brought oil and five did not. And the five wise were the ones that had enough oil, and they went into the bridegroom chamber, and they were ready to meet the bridegroom, but they were prepared. That's the point there. But also, God is holy. He is a holy God, and we must worship Him. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 28 through 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's a couple of things that I should mention in this text. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Notice, we need to offer to God acceptable worship. We need to be prepared in that respect. We need to do that, but with reverence and with awe. Reverence means fear and readiness. I don't like to be called pastor or any other thing along that line. Just call me Aiden or brother or preacher. I really have a problem when somebody calls me reverend, because I'm not reverend. I'm not holy. Yes, as a Christian, I'm called to live a holy life, but I am certainly by no means reverend. We could even go and when we're talking about the idea of reverence means fear and readiness, if you have your New Testament, turn with me this morning and let's go to Hebrews. And let's look there in that book. And I want to look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, notice what it says in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1, that's a good verse. And many preachers and teachers quote that verse and they say, well, this is a definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe that's more a description of faith. I think a good definition of faith is from the book Graceful Reasons by Dick Stanio. Faith is the volitional commitment of an informed intellect, is what that book says. Now, that's not original to me. If I'm wrong in that respect or I said something wrong there, take it up with Charles Pugh. That's what he taught us in school. But Hebrews, the 11th chapter here, I want to look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He moved with fear, and what did he do? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah had the proper fear and the respect. He was prepared. We also prepare our hearts by obedience. John the 14th chapter and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Preparing for a wedding, that's one of the most scariest things ever. Careful rehearsals, have to have everything planned out, invitations, details. Many prepare for weddings much more than they do for meeting the actual bridegroom. Now, just if I were to say, in a sense, not literally, but if God were to come at 10:30 tomorrow morning, what would you change tonight? What would you do to be ready to meet him tomorrow? Reverence means daily readiness, being ready all the time. I think we get more nervous meeting the IRS than meeting the Almighty. Different things to think about. Repentance and reverence are essential, but Amos, he doesn't stop there. To meet God rightly, we must meet him with recognition. And that's our third and final point this morning. Meet God with recognition. Amos, the fourth chapter and verse 13. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. God is the creator of the world. He created everything. He is everywhere. And he is sovereign. He formed Everest. He formed every mountain. He creates the winds to blow. He created every flower. The hairs of our head are numbered. He declares man's thoughts. Jesus, his Son, who is God, knew what was in man. We read about that in John, the second chapter, the latter verses after the feast, the wedding feast. God, he treads the high places. He is sovereign above all. And a recognition of that and recognition of him as creator, it humbles and it should humble you and I. Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day we're going to meet God, and one day we will confess, whether it be willingly or whether it not be. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. It's either acknowledge him now or later. Of course, we don't want it to be later. We want it to be now. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We need to recognize that God is the Creator. He is sovereign. And with that recognition, it'll humble you and I. But also we need to notice that God sees all in all. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, in verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching on both the good and the evil. Never get on the opposite of God. Jonah, God came to him and told him, you're going to go to Nineveh. And he ran and he fled. And you know what happened to Jonah? He failed. David, he sinned. And yet we're told that he is a man after God's own heart. But also David said, where shall I go from thy spirit? David knew he could not flee. If we were in a courtroom today and the judge walked in, we would rise. It's customary. All rise when the judge enters. How much more should we rise when the Creator comes? Oftentimes I feel like we're little kids who are covering our eyes, pretending not to acknowledge the Bible or pretending that it doesn't matter. Remember we used to say when we were kids, well, if I can't see you, you can't see me. God sees the evil and the good. He sees everything. God notices both sin and righteousness, the unseen prayer, the unnoticed kindness. He sees it all. Amos, he paints the full picture. Repent, revere, and recognize. He leaves us with an urgent call. Are you prepared to meet your God? Amos warns, prepare to meet your God. Now in context, this is to Israel. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. But that can relate to us too. We need to be prepared. And we need to be prepared to meet God. How do we do that? With reverence, turning back. With repentance, excuse me. With reverence, living a holy life. And with recognition of His majesty, of His sovereignty. One day we will meet Him. We just read that, 2 Corinthians 5th chapter and verse 10. Will it be in judgment or will it be in joy? Amos told the people of Israel, prepare to meet thy God. I say the same today too. Today I say it because I love you and because God loves you. So have you thought about that? Are you prepared to meet your God? If you haven't made the preparations and all the things necessary to do that, the Bible's plain and clear on what one must do to be prepared to meet God. You have to obey what is written in this book. Now, when a wife or the husband bakes a cake, he just doesn't go into the kitchen, well, I've got one ingredient, that's going to be my cake. No, it doesn't work that way. He has to use, or she has to use, multiple ingredients to make the cake and make it right. Study the Bible and search the Scriptures to see what they say concerning salvation. What must I do to be saved? Well, the Bible is clear. You might want to take a picture of this, and their Scripture references are up there, and study them later on. But you must hear that gospel. After hearing the gospel, you're going to believe it. It's going to cut you to the heart. Then you repent, and we've talked about repentance today, but then you'll confess that Jesus is Lord. We read a verse about confessing that. Confess Jesus before men, and He will confess you before the Father. But then you're baptized. Baptized into Christ's death, where you rise to walk in the newness of life. But it doesn't end there. You must continue to live the Christian life. You must strive to be holy, for He is holy. You won't be perfect at it. No one ever is. There was only one perfect man, and that was the man Christ Jesus. If you need to become a Christian today, why don't you do these things? But maybe the case is you have become a Christian, but you've erred from God's truth. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come forward as we stand.